C.S. Lewis once said, "Everybody thinks forgiveness is a great idea until they have something to forgive." I shared with you before about the struggle I had early in my ministry here at Northeast. In fact, it was a crisis not only in my life but in my ministry. I was thinking completely about giving up ministry altogether and becoming, of all things, an insurance salesman. That did not pan out because I didn't try it. I remained here at Northeast, and I praise God how things have gone and how God has blessed me in the role that I have here at Northeast through all these years. But that struggling time, I've never shared with you before. There was a factor that was involved in me going through this crisis and considering giving up the ministry altogether, and it had to do with an individual who was not just a thorn in the flesh, but made ministry very, very difficult for me. I would get reports from people. They would come to me and they would say, "Well, Grady, so-and-so was saying this about you," or "so-and-so did this," or then I received an accusation that I was doing something that was totally false, and it was just compounding day after day, week after week, and it was a very difficult, sort of tense sort of situation. I did not know what to do. But I do know that during that time, not only was I feeling frustrated, but I was feeling pretty angry, feel like I was mistreated, feel like I was misunderstood. And I actually did try to take steps to go through what's described in Matthew 18 before the passage that was read this morning, in trying to go to and speak to this individual to try to make things right, to try to get an understanding, to get an apology, to get an acknowledgement. But as time went on, that just actually became just impossible. And so what is a person to do? I knew that taking the next step of taking it before the church in terms of wisdom and taking that next step probably would have split the church right in two because of the nature of that situation. So what's a person to do in a situation like that? It was hard, and it was one that called upon me to pray to God and ask Him for wisdom in terms of how to handle that tough and difficult situation. I felt personally hurt. I felt personally betrayed, and I felt like I had been sinned against in a lot of ways. And yet, there was no resolution or acknowledgement. But I knew taking it to that next step would not be possible. I'm figuring the mental state of the person involved and not considering some of those factors in having people that I confided in, a very small number of people, I finally had someone tell me, "Grady, you're just going to have to let this go. You're going to have to let it go. You're just going to have to," not in the sense of absolving someone of responsibility, but "you're going to have to just forgive them." And there was a place in my life where, through encouragement, through prayer, I was able to let that situation go, knowing that doing anything else just wasn't going to be possible. And so in that sense, I had to forgive. It's not easy. And when you start talking about extending forgiveness and being forgiving to others, I know a lot of us just immediately begin to recoil and say, "Look, you're talking about forgiveness, but you don't know how I was treated. You don't know what I had to go through. You don't know that I was lied about, or that I lost my job because of this person," or whatever the situation might be. It's not a little thing. It's a big, big thing. It's not one of those little things, one of those little irritations. We all have them. Went to Wendy's again this week. My favorite Wendy's is right over here on 42, and I don't know how many times it's occurred, 2, 3, 4, 5 times I get the takeout from that Wendy's, and if I don't check the bag, at least a high percentage of times, something's not in there. And a couple of those times, I've gone back to the Wendy's and I said, I didn't get my French fries, I didn't get this, I didn't get that. And they offer you the French fries or whatever it is, and you don't want them because you've already eaten. You probably didn't need the French fries in the first place, so maybe it was a good thing you didn't get the French fries. But this time I just said, ah, forget it. I'm not even going back. That's a little thing. But sometimes it's bigger than that, isn't it? And all this discussion about what it means to start over, to reboot, to have a second chance, to do something positive and to make steps, to do things, to go forward in our faith, sometimes we need to remember that God is that God. I don't say sometimes, we always need to remember that God is a God of second chances and third chances. Because sometimes, many times, we fail Him. But we don't want to use that as an excuse for not taking steps or doing what we need to do. Last week, Nick talked about the idea of taking steps in that story of Elisha and Elijah, of getting rid of the things in our lives that hurt us or hurt others, things we don't need, the sin, the attitudes that hold us down. And made another point last week about this idea that we need to sometimes realize that we don't have to stay in a rut, that we can move forward, that we can start fresh, that we understand that God will give us a mulligan, so to speak, in life. We need it, don't we? I need it. I need it all the time. What about you? But there's this angle on having another chance, or this angle on rebooting, that recognizes that there is a place in that whole process where I am giving something to others in terms of a second chance or forgiveness or whatever it is they need. So, here's Peter. And Peter is thinking about this whole idea of reconciliation and forgiveness, and Jesus talks about that process of discipline right before what he has to say in the passage that was read a minute ago. And Peter, in responding to Jesus, says to him, Lord, how many times do I forgive someone if they've done something and they say they're sorry and they do it again and then they say they're sorry? How many times do I forgive somebody? 7 times? And I believe that Peter on this occasion was trying to show generosity, to be magnanimous in terms of what he would offer to somebody else. The rabbis, they discussed this in terms of people and forgiveness, and the rabbis came up with a number, a lot of them, that was a lot less than that. He doubled the number and added another, and I guess maybe he thought Jesus was going to say, whoa, Peter, you are, what a forgiving person you'll be if you do that. And yet he didn't. Jesus said, 70 times 7, or 77 times. There shouldn't be a limit to forgiveness in your life in terms of what you offer others. And so that leads me to this, what I'm going to say is our main thought, or our key thought, or our big thought this morning. And that is this, and this is going to be a thread that runs throughout this entire lesson. Our ability to forgive, the power to forgive, comes not from focusing upon what others have done to us, but focusing upon what God has done for us in Christ. I don't want to live my life focusing on what's been done to me. I want to live my life focusing on the one who's done so much for me. And so as we pick up the reading of this passage, the servant who is forgiven this debt, and he finds his fellow servant and grabs him and chokes him. It says in verse 29 of Matthew 18, his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant, "And you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back everything that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. "Be patient with me," he said to his master. "And I'll pay everything back that I owe you." And the whole point of this part of the story is to make Peter and the disciples and us to realize that there is a debt that we owe to our master that is a debt that cannot be paid. And in my reading this week on the subject, once again, I was trying to get a bearing on exactly how much this would be in today's dollars. These coins and units of measurement, it's hard to relate to them. But if I were to say that the amount here is $2.5 billion by one of the commentators I looked at, what would you think? There's probably a couple of you that can probably shell that out, and it's no big deal in here this morning. But for most of us, and this is the point, we can't pay it back. And this reminds us what it means to be separated from God and standing before this perfect, holy God. And we think our sin is just a small thing, or maybe I'm not as bad as others, but the fact is, this parable illustrates to us that there is this debt to God who is holy that we could never, ever pay. And what it means to be lost and dead in sin and separated from God. And if you can't necessarily relate to all of those things, I'm sure you can relate to this idea of being in debt so far that it makes you nervous about what's going to happen next week or the next month. I mean, whatever the reason for being in that debt is, maybe it was bad choices, maybe it wasn't managing things right, maybe it was circumstances beyond your control, but it's not a good feeling, is it? What are we going to do with this debt? Well, when it comes to our relationship with God, we can't do enough, be enough, work enough to ever pay that back. And so, for you or me to say, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad," or "I all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." He who keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. And so this is what is so magnificent about forgiveness. Think about if you owed $2.5 billion, how you'd feel. And think about if somebody said to you, you don't have to pay it back. Relief, gratitude. But in this story, the servant goes on to a fellow servant, grabs him, chokes him, says, pay me back. He falls to his knees and says, be patient with me. The very same thing he said to his master, and he refused to do that, didn't budge. As we read, we're supposed to see where we are in this story. He owes about $4,000 in our currency, if I'm correct on that, but it's still, in comparison with the other amount, it's something actually that could be paid back over time. And the master says to him, when these other servants, they see what's going on and they're just aghast at this man who is forgiven this huge debt now. He's going to get the very last bit out of somebody else. And they tell the master, and the master calls him in and says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? You think with this debt being gone, this relief, this gratitude, that it would overflow to what he does for others? And yet in this story, it doesn't happen. You think it should. The master is angry. And the master calls him in, and the master gives to him what he deserves. And he's going to be in that situation forever because he can't pay that debt back. And then he makes this statement. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Let me ask you this. How important is forgiveness? Is it just about them or is it also about you? It's about both of us. Forgiveness is important. It's a reflection of God, but forgiveness can be very difficult. Because when we allow the flesh to dominate us, when we allow the natural man to take control, it's much easier to hold grudges and be bitter and keep score. But we need God to work a miracle on our hearts. Luke 6:37 says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God has forgiven you. We can look at a lot of passages relating to this idea of mercy and forgiveness and how we respond to others. But to me, the clinching, most powerful verse in all of Scripture are 11 words found in the book of Luke. When the only sinless man who has ever lived, the only one who didn't deserve any of the things that he received, as he hangs on a cross, went through a mockery of a trial, God in the person of Jesus Christ, Creator, Redeemer, is on that cross. As people jeer and make fun of him and spit on him, and say to him, if you're really the Son of God, come down from that cross. You've saved others, save yourself. It's a powerful statement. And it speaks to you, it speaks to me. It speaks to our sometimes lame excuses not to take forgiveness seriously. And in what we may think is righteous anger, it might not be righteous anger, it may be sinful anger. And often if we're in a situation where we've been hurt and we let that seethe and that grudge grows, somehow we think maybe we're punishing that other person, but we're not punishing them. Who are we punishing? That's right. We're punishing ourselves. Now, I want to kind of pause right here and just very quickly talk about, in this whole idea of forgiveness, what forgiveness is not. Sometimes you can define what forgiveness is, sometimes by saying what it's not. And there's an article by Ray Pritchard that I want to share with you. And he just goes down this list, and I think this is just great. Forgiveness doesn't mean approving of what someone else did. It doesn't mean pretending that evil never took place. It doesn't mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. It doesn't mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. It does not mean overlooking abuse. It does not mean denying that others tried to hurt you. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. And so if there's someone in an abusive situation, and I've known of situations like that in the past, and to say that forgiveness means that a person, say in an abusive marriage where they're being physically abused, that they just stay in that situation, and forgiveness demands that they stay in that situation. The kind of forgiveness I'm talking about here doesn't demand that they stay in it. Forgiveness doesn't mean letting others walk all over you. And how we live that out, sometimes that's a judgment call. I remember when I was 5 years old, this past year, I had a chance to go back to my home. It was actually the home where my parents, I lived 4, 5, 6 years old, where my parents divorced. And, you know, a flood of memories came back. But one of the memories that came back to me that has stuck with me is one time when this boy named Jimmy Bennings, who had been picking on me, and he was a bully, and I'd complained to my mom about it, and one time he got a big stick and hit me with the stick. And I went running home crying. And my mom's there at the front door. I hope I haven't told you this story before, have I? You have heard it. Well, for those of you who don't know, my mama said, "You go hit him. He's walking down the road." What? You go right now and you go hit him. I'm not saying that was necessarily the right thing for her to tell me to do, but I will say this. When I went up there to Jimmy Bennings as he's walking down the road, and I went up to him like this and went like that and went running the other way, he never picked on me again. Sometimes it's okay to defend yourself. But forgiveness does not mean forgetting the wrong that was done. It doesn't mean pretending you weren't hurt. It doesn't mean you must restore the relationship as it was before. Sometimes that can't be done. It doesn't mean you must become the best of friends again. It doesn't mean that there must be total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. It doesn't mean you must tell the person you've forgiven them. Sometimes that's not a good idea. It doesn't mean that all the negative consequences of sin are canceled. I think of King David and what he did, his adultery, his murder, his cover-up. And he's finally confronted about that, and he finally comes clean. And he's forgiven, but there are still consequences he had to face in his life, in his leadership, in his family, and they were a result of his choices. But what does forgiveness mean? I'm going to give you two things very quickly here in terms of what it is and what we do. The first thing is, remember that forgiveness is a choice. Sometimes we just have to make a choice. We have to make a decision to forgive. And that can be in some very difficult circumstances. I know of a woman several years ago in another state, knew about the situation, didn't know her name, didn't know her personally, but a minister friend of mine counseled her for years, and she went to other counselors, and she was in a mess. Had been, it turns out, in the counseling and the sessions, sexually abused by a minister, but not just her, but others in a church for years and years and years. And the result of that in her life, not only was shame and feeling somehow she was guilty, but affected her in terms of her attitude about life and how she lived her life, and in terms of self-destructive action in her life. And my friend, who is this minister, who is relating the situation to me, said that in that process, she finally had to come to a point. This man having died several years before, there was no chance for confrontation or going to the authorities and dealing with it that way, which it should have been dealt with if he was still alive. And finally, she reaches a point in this process where in the counseling, this Christian counselor said, you have to reach a point. And she got there through prayer and encouragement where in a very profound sense, you have to forgive him. Forgive in what sense? Certainly not absolving him of his guilt. That's going to be a matter between this man and God in terms of what he did after that and what he did before that. He'll face his maker. But she had to reach a point where she at least released him from having this power over her life. That cycle could be broken and she could be set free from the chain wounds of the past. And let go of the power that his sinful acts had on her for so long. Set him free. I don't know what this means in your life. I don't know what this means in terms of what you need to do in relationship with other people. But if we're going to have a reboot in our relationship with God, it has to relate to our relationship with others. And maybe we're able to take steps of reconciliation. But if we do that, we do it with a forgiving attitude. We do it with the attitude remembering that we've been forgiven a debt that could never be repaid. But we make a choice. And then we act. Secondly, and this is the last, take with you point, you're just going to have to trust God. I'm going to have to trust God. Because sometimes we can't fix it. I can't fix it. You can't fix it. There are times that they're not sorry. There are times that they don't do what they should do. But does that give us the right to hold a grudge? Forgiveness is in a lot of ways, it's just a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. I think of a minister named Robert Smith. A minister, a professor. His son was murdered at the age of 34 working at a restaurant. Four men go into the restaurant, they try to get in the safe, they can't open it. Three of the guys leave, one of the guys stays, and just shoots his son, 34 years old, in cold blood. And so, what's he to do? What's a family to do? And he goes on to say, and this is from a sermon of his, "The Lord moved on my heart to write the young man." He's in prison now. "He was 17 when he murdered Tony. I wanted to write him because the Lord had been working on my heart. I wrote him in prison, and it took him over 2 years to respond in writing. And then he received a letter. He shared part of it. The man who had killed his son said in this letter, 'I hope to hear from you very, very soon. Thank you for forgiving me. Can you keep praying for me too?'" Now he needs to serve his time. Read Romans 12 and 13. But we're told personally to do good to others and don't repay back evil for evil. Can you forgive somebody who does that to your child? He goes on, "Well, the Lord just kept working in my heart because the Lord let me see what it took for him to forgive me. He let me see what a mess I was. God let me understand that when he forgives totally. He wanted me to understand that if you ever want to get beyond this and you've got to forgive, that you can't do it on your own. So I wrote this young man because I want to be on his visitation list. I want to go up to tell him about Jesus. I want to let him know that I love him." I want this young man and my son to hug together in heaven someday. Because forgiveness isn't just sometimes difficult. Sometimes it's impossible without God. The power to forgive. The ability to forgive. Is not dependent upon what has happened to me or what has been done to me. The power to transform me, to be able to forgive, is to remember what God has done for me in Christ. Over and over again. And to remember what I deserve. So maybe we let something slide. It's a little thing. Maybe we've been deeply hurt. But we still need to reboot and start over. Anybody besides me messed up on this idea of forgiveness? God needs to work on my heart. And he's working on my heart. And he wants to work on all of our hearts. And he wants us to have soft hearts. And he wants us to have courage to do the hard thing. Because it's not always easy. But there's power. There's power. In his amazing grace. Soften our hearts, O God, and give us courage. Give us courage, God, to take the next step that we need to take, whatever step that is. Help us, God, to remember that forgiveness is a choice and that we can be empowered by you in that choice. Help us, God, to forgive ourselves because, God, we know that sometimes we hurt others because we haven't forgiven ourselves. And we pass on that self-hurt to others. Help us, God, to let go of the bitterness and resentment and keeping score. Help us, God, to just let go when we need to let go. And not only experience your forgiveness, but to show it to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to take that step this morning to begin that journey, maybe you don't know what that forgiveness is or what it means. Maybe you're not quite ready to be baptized. Maybe you are, but if you're not, we'll talk to you. If you're ready to make that commitment, whatever your need is, we encourage you to take that first step.